Amen. So I'm going to ask Neil to come and read us the word this morning. It's good to see you, beautiful Charmaine.
Okay, all right. Reading from Romans 8, from verse 18 to 27. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Thank you, Nia. Last time I was here, I talked about the kingdom of heaven and how Jesus declared and proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is close enough to touch, that actually the kingdom of heaven is accessible in our reality now, that actually the kingdom of heaven is a greater reality even than the reality that we're experiencing, which sounds a little bit Twilight Zone-ish, but is actually the truth that the kingdom of heaven carries with it a greater and more truthful reality even than what we experience if we're people of faith. If we're followers of Jesus, then our trust is in the kingdom that's coming in rather than the kingdom that we experience and the kingdom perhaps that we were born into. So today, what we're going to look at is a theology of suffering. Because if we need to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, if we're here to usher in the kingdom, then we need to get our heads around suffering. We can't just be Christians who are like, well, we'll just confess goodness all the time, although I do really believe in confessing goodness, but I also believe in not living in denial. That yes, the name of Jesus is above every other name, but sometimes we need to name the things that are in order to confess the name of Jesus above those things. So in terms of a theology of suffering, how do we wrap our heads around suffering? If the reality of suffering is to be subject to the kingdom of heaven, we must acknowledge the present reality in order to bring it into subjection to the kingdom of heaven. So let me tell you some things that cause suffering. And maybe you've experienced one or all of them today, and maybe you haven't yet, but let me tell you that you will. And these causes of suffering are pretty much ageless and stageless. The first three are, at least. The last one is not. But the first three are. And the first cause of suffering that I want to talk about today is heartbreak. Maybe you've experienced heartbreak. Maybe you're heartbroken here this morning. But heartbreak is a cause of suffering. And sometimes we can wonder if this heartbreak that we're feeling is going to be our reality from now on. In fact, that we can't kind of get out of the funk that we're in and we feel so heartbroken. Well, let me tell you this morning that Jesus knew what it was to be heartbroken. He was a man who suffered just like we do. And he was in the garden. And you've probably heard me talk about this before, but Jesus, it's just a picture that I can't get out of my head. You see, he was in the garden, and I get that the crowd deserted him. I get that, because that's the nature of a crowd. As soon as you say something to upset the crowd goes and finds someone else who's a bit more palatable to follow. So I understand that. But Jesus was in the garden with three of his best friends, and he said, I need you tonight. If there's any time that I need you right now. And he went and he said, would you just stay awake and pray? I'm about to go through something and I need you to pray for me. So will you stay awake and pray? And the Bible says that he went a little bit further and he fell face down on the ground. Such was his heartbreak. And he went back to check on them and they were all asleep. Asleep. His three best friends who he's implored. And so he actually rouses them and wakes them up and says, I need you to pray. Friends, please pray. I need you right now. And then he goes again, falls down on his face again and prays to his heavenly Father and comes back, and here they are asleep again. And in this moment, he doesn't even bother to wake them up. He actually knows, because he said it at the table at the meal that they just had that Ken referred to, he knows that they'll all desert him anyway. So he leaves them asleep and goes back and prays again to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." He knew what it was to have his heart broken. But even more than that moment on the cross, when he yelled out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew what it was to have his heart broken. There's a book in the Bible that's dedicated to suffering. And I love that God put this book in there for us. He cares about us so much that he put an entire book on someone suffering there for us, so that we might know that when we suffer, we have someone who bears witness to that, and we bear witness to someone else's suffering. This book is the book of Job, and this story of a man called Job. He went through this horrendous day whereby a servant ran up and said, Job, he was just eating his meal. He said, Job, the Sabaeans have just attacked, and they've attacked all your, donkeys and oxen, I'm pretty sure. All your donkeys and oxen, they've taken them all, they've plundered the donkeys and the oxen, and they've killed all your servants. It's only me that survived. And Job barely has time to react before the next servant rushes in and says, Job, this freak accident just happened. Lightning fell from heaven and killed all your sheep and the servants that were protecting them, and I'm the only one that survived. And Job's like, what? But he barely has time to react before the next servant runs in and says, Job, the Chaldeans attacked and took all your camels. So now the oxen and the donkeys and the sheep are dead and the camels have gone. That's all his livelihood gone. And he says, and they put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who survived. And Job barely has time to go, what else could possibly happen, before the next messenger runs in and says, Job, all your kids were having a party with the oldest brother at the oldest brother's house, and this tornado came and the house fell in, and all your children are dead and all the servants that were there, and I'm the only one who survived. And Job's just, he rips his clothes in desperation, says, what? And then his health begins to fail. And he gets to a point of sitting in ashes, and boils are broken out on his skin. And he's at a place where the only relief he can get is to grab shards of pottery and cut his boils to give himself some relief. Like, it's horrendous. And some friends come in, and they just sit with him for 7 days and 7 nights in the midst of his heartbreak. They don't say a word. So, you know, for us, sometimes that's all that's required of us, church, is just to come alongside someone in the midst of their heartbreak and suffering and just be with them. As Job begins to verbally process what's happening to him and try to figure out what's going on, his friends actually can't handle it. They don't like his way of reasoning. They don't want to just let him talk, and they begin to correct him, because sometimes we can't deal with the heartbreak of other people. We want to make it right. We want to give them the rote answer. But in the midst of heartbreak, Job was suffering. There's another cause of suffering, that's exhaustion. Maybe you're exhausted here this morning. Maybe physically, emotionally, even spiritually, you could be exhausted here this morning. And Jesus was exhausted in the garden, like we just mentioned. He fell on his face before God and actually suffered a condition called hematidrosis, which is where the capillaries that border the sweat glands actually rupture, and the blood flows into the sweat glands, and you sweat drops of blood. It's a known condition. It's on Wikipedia, which never lies. But here's Jesus, and he's actually sweating drops of blood, hematidrosis. It says that it happens, these capillaries rupture after a time of intense emotional stress or intense physical stress. Well, we know that Jesus had not yet gone through any physical stress on his body. So clearly the emotional exhaustion that he was feeling in this moment of all that had been and all that was to come caused his capillaries to rupture. But then even beyond that, then he goes through the horrendous time of being spit on and mocked, and a crown of thorns placed and squished on his head, and his back flayed open, and to the point of exhaustion so much that a Roman soldier, he can't even carry his own cross, and a Roman soldier grabs a man called Simon and says, "Here, you carry his cross," because he's so physically and emotionally exhausted. Maybe you're exhausted here this morning. It's a time of year. that we start to feel that little bit of exhaustion. Maybe you're suffering because of the emotional stress or whatever's happening to you at the moment is just taking its toll on you. Heartbreak, exhaustion. Another one is loneliness. Loneliness. You know, Paul says that in 2 Timothy, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. A continent has deserted him. He gives this litany of people that have left him and deserted him. Loneliness is a cause of exhaustion and suffering. And finally, this one is not ageless and stageless. This is the dissatisfaction of the doldrums, of this kind of deep desire for something more. This, like, is this all there is? You don't hear Jesus talking like that. You don't hear Paul talking like that. Because they're people that don't know if they're going to live the next day. Jesus had his purpose mapped out for him. Paul then, as a Christian, as we talk in terms of suffering, you might think, Bron, we can't even talk in terms of suffering. Look at what these people were going through. If you were an early Christian, you were putting your hand up to be killed. That's pretty much what you were saying. You were saying, okay, I don't care about my life. These people were crucified, the early Christians. The word excruciating is derived from crucifixion because it was such a painful way to die. Sometimes they were crucified upside down. Perhaps if you decided be a Christian, you might be fed to the lions, you and your children. That's the lifestyle that you're signing up for. Some people, the emperor would actually have a pole shoved through them, dip them in tar, and then set them alight for his good pleasure. That's how he liked to experience life. And so they suffered unbelievably, but yet there's causes of suffering that we all feel. This one, however, the dissatisfaction, the doldrums, feeling like there must be something more, they didn't experience that because their lives were on the line. This is an experience that's felt by rich people. In the book of Ecclesiastes, thought to be King Solomon, he talks about, I got all this money, I got all these wives, I've got all these possessions, I've got all this stuff, and it's all meaningless and we're all going to die anyway. This kind of emotion is felt by rich people. This just, oh, is this all there is? So the good news this morning is if you've felt like that, just know that you're rich. That's a blessing. But it is still a cause of suffering. It's something that we feel. So let's go to the scriptures. Heartbreak, exhaustion, loneliness, a deep desire for something more, a dissatisfaction with the doldrums. Let's look at the scripture that Neil read out. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In us. There's a glory in the midst of our sufferings that is not to be revealed to us, but to be revealed in us. In the midst of our suffering, something is meant to be drawn out of us that is good, that is a glorious thing. If you're in the midst of sufferings this morning, or if sufferings are to come and they will, know that God is wanting to use them in order to reveal something in you. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Wow. Us in our suffering and things happening in the midst of us goes beyond you. It goes beyond your family. It says that all of creation is waiting. It's like Cherry talked about this morning, the crowd of witnesses, but actually all of creation kind of leaning forward to say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen as this person undergoes suffering? What's going to be revealed? For the creation, it says, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We are the ones who subjected it. God said at the start, be fruitful and multiply, reign over the earth and subdue it. We are the ones who subjected it. And when humanity fell and made a choice to go its own way, it wasn't just consequence for them. The decay that set in from that moment forward was for the whole of creation. That decay was set in motion for our whole world. And it says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So if you're a greenie here this morning, which I know that Armidale's full of, national supporters, not really, probably, but if you're a greenie here this morning, you march for climate change, let me tell you the best thing that you can do for our worth is to allow yourself to be revealed as a son of God and a daughter of God. That the glory that God's wanting to reveal in you actually speaks to the decay of creation. And like these are massive concepts. Something's happening that we don't understand that's going on. God's plan is for all of creation to be redeemed, but it hinges on us living in our redemption as well. What on earth? I love it. It's crazy. In verse 22, We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So it's like creation desperately wants this redemption to happen. You know, as we look at our land and our heart breaks for our land, all of creation is waiting for this redemption to take place. It's groaning, it says. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we're also waiting for this redemption for our bodies. Now, I've been told that once you hit 60, if you need to tie your shoelace, for example, to get down on the floor, you then look around to see what else needs to be done while you're down there before you get back up. Now, I consider myself an early achiever and I'm there already. And if I've got to do something on the floor, I'm like, okay, what needs to be picked up here? We're going to do this all at once. In fact, I was just at state conference this week, really felt the Holy Spirit moving, was bawling my eyes out in worship. And then really felt to get down on my knees and got about halfway and was like, oh, Lord, are we going to get this done? And got down on my knees and stayed down there. Humbling myself again, and actually my body humbling me as well. So there's this groaning that goes on. But there's also this groaning. I'll continue the passage. It says, well, I'll wait for a moment. That we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Now, there's those of us, and I look at dear Marilyn and others who have had ongoing kind of health stuff, and you're waiting for the redemption of your bodies. You're believing for redemption here, but the great thing is that you know there's a redemption there. There's those of us here today that have been suffering with ailments to our bodies that we're like, oh, the day is coming when I'm going to skip like a little girl down the streets of heaven, where I'm going to run like a little boy through the streets of heaven. What I am currently experiencing is going to go away. Those of us who have suffered with mental illness are like, there's a day coming. I'm believing for it here, but I know that it's there, where there's a day coming where I will be redeemed. My body, my soul, my spirit will be redeemed, and we eagerly wait for it. Verse 25 says, but if we wait for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You see, there's this groaning that creation has going, when's redemption coming? When's redemption coming? There's a groaning that we have is like, can't wait for the day, I can't wait for the day. But the Spirit is also interceding for us right now with groans that cannot be expressed. There's this communal groaning going on. If you haven't been in church for very long, you might not have heard the term intercessor. But an intercessor is someone who really feels the pain of other people and prays almost like they're that person. They pray on their behalf, and it's something that really gets on the inside of them. Now, an intercessor doesn't need to tell you that they're an intercessor. They just are an intercessor. They just quietly get about interceding for people. You wouldn't know it. I know that Charmaine is an intercessor. But I would not call myself an intercessor. But there have been times, one I can think of in particular, but I know that there's been at least two, where a man came to our house, his marriage had just broken up. He felt completely and utterly betrayed. He was not sure of what the future would look like. And he was just in that place of suffering. And he was sitting at our table. It was just he and Daz and I. And he was sharing his story. We knew him well. He's a good friend of ours. And there's just a point where I was like, I had to leave the room. I was looking at him. I could feel myself starting to tear up. And I thought, oh, I just got to go. And so I went into another room, and out of my mouth just, weird God story, sorry everybody, but out of my mouth just began these groans, like these deep utterances of pain. And it wasn't me. I don't groan. I'm way too tough to groan. But it was the Holy Spirit was groaning for this man sitting at our table. Like, it was odd. But here I was just in this other room, just like, ugh. Like, seriously, it was weird. And I've only groaned when I bungee jumped once. I thought I'd try and scream. I just sounded like a wounded cow. But there it was. And this other time. But just groaning, it was the Holy Spirit groaning with words that could not be expressed. The pain that this man was feeling, the Holy Spirit was interceding on his behalf. And so I washed my face, went out and served dinner and didn't tell him because I didn't want him to think I was weird. But I did let him know that the Holy Spirit had him in the palm of his hand. Says here that creation's groaning, that we're groaning, that the Holy Spirit is groaning. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I've got an acronym for groan, if you wouldn't mind putting that up, please, Alicia. You see, groan tells us this groaning of creation and of us and of the Holy Spirit, there's a greater story. And it's revealing an objective, because all of creation is leaning in at this point. This is not just us and our church or even our city. This is all of creation. There's a greater story. It's revealing in us glory. And there's an objective that is to give us an assurance that we're not alone. We're not alone. You're not alone in the midst of your suffering, because creation's waiting. You're waiting. The Spirit's waiting. You are not alone in this moment. And you might say, well, that's great, Bron. And that's a comfort. But how does it help me in the midst of my suffering? Do I just wait it out? And there's a degree to yes with suffering that can be the case. You wait it out in faith. But let me continue this passage, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. What things? All things. It doesn't matter what suffering you're going through today, or that you will go through, or that you have been through. All things are going to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You might say, Bron, this morning, I know that I love him. But how do I know that I'm called according to his purpose? Let's keep reading. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, in those two verses are some of the most massive concepts of Christianity. These are some of the concepts that Christians get into fisticuffs over, and creation goes, oh, we're not looking at that. Disputable matters. The point is, I want to tell you my conclusion from these couple of verses read in context of the book of Romans, which is to a group of people who believe that they were in because of their birth and had to be told, no, it's only because of faith in God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. In light of the book of Romans, in light of Ephesians, in light of Genesis and what I see as the whole God story, let me tell you my conclusion. If you disagree, praise the Lord. Let's hug after. Okay, what I believe about these verses is that God knows the beginning from the end. He knows every single person who will come to him. So he foreknows who is going to come to him. He also, what he knows is different to what he wills. Because he knows that a whole lot of bad stuff is going to happen in our earth. Has he willed that to happen? I don't believe so, no. There's a whole lot of evil that I do not believe that God has willed to happen. And so I believe he acts according to what he wills, not according to what he knows. And so when he says, God loved the whole world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever will could come and worship him and accept him and receive him and have eternal life, that's according to what he wills. But what he knows is that not everyone will receive him. And so he acts according to what he wills, but he knows differently, obviously, and he keeps drawing us according to his will, not according to his knowledge. But he says here that he knows who's going to choose him, and so he chooses them also. So if we're confused about the choice of God, he chooses who he knows will choose him. This is my opinion, okay? We can have a debate later. I'll be gone, but you enjoy that debate. But he chooses those who he knows will choose him. So here's what you can know. If you've chosen him this morning, then you are chosen. And he is working everything according to his will for your life. And he is hunting you down. Now, can you run away from him? Yes. Good luck with that. He's very fast. And he is chasing you down with his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his power. And one day, I believe, you'll give up, you'll quit, and he'll be right there ready to catch you. I love what John Stott says. He said, the knocking on the door of my heart got so loud that I couldn't ignore it. And it got so loud that I didn't know who opened the door. Was it him or was it me? I don't even know. And he said, in truth, it was me. But it was like this insistent rap that I couldn't ignore. And I hope this morning, if you haven't chosen him, then you're feeling that insistent rap on the door of your heart, because there's a God in heaven who loves you and wills you to come home to him. Oh, he's a good God. If you didn't know, I get a little bit excited about him. Verse 31. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know if God's for you? Well, if you've chosen him, he's for you. So who can be against you? It's the ultimate bring your big brother to the back of the toilet block fight in year four. When someone says, I'll meet you behind the toilets. Maybe you were too ladylike to have that said to you. But you're like, yeah, sure. And then you go, oh, I'm not going to fight. My big brother's going to fight. We bring Jesus to every fight that the devil wants to have with us. We say, oh, sorry, devil. We've got someone who trumps you and trumps everything that you're trying to do. And he's going to beat you up. Okay. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's a good God. He wants to give you good things this morning. In the midst of your suffering, he's going to work that together for good. In the midst of your blessing, he's going to bless you even more. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Let me tell you who will bring a charge. The enemy. He's going to accuse you day and night. He's going to go before the throne of God and accuse you day and night, it says. But it says it is God who justifies. So nice try, enemy. God's justifying us even as you're accusing. As he's accusing us, we need to remember that God justifies us as well. Who is he that condemns? The enemy. But Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we've got the Spirit interceding for us. We've got the creation waiting to see the glory that will be revealed in us. And we've got Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Church, maybe today you're suffering heartbreak or exhaustion or loneliness or the deep dissatisfaction. Can we get that last slide up, please, Alicia? You need to know that you are held in the midst of your suffering. You are held in the midst of your suffering. And right now, if we could just close our eyes, because I have a question for every single one of us that I want you to block out distractions for. If we could close our eyes and bow our heads. Have you chosen the one who wants so desperately to choose you? Have you heard the knocking at the door of your heart? And have you opened the door to him? And so this morning, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Are you ready to come home to the arms of God? And if you are this morning, would you just raise your hand here in this place? In the midst of suffering, God is working all things together for you. And we're going to read these last few verses together as a declaration of faith. So if you'd like to come to your feet, we're going to read them with conviction. We're going to read them with hope in our hearts. We're going to read them with belief. And so starting at verse 37. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you believe it, say amen and give him a huge hand this morning. He's a good God. Amen. Yeah.